although I had the opportunity this evening to choose singing Psalm 40, if I desired, I refrain from that because I'm going to be turning to Psalm 40 tonight for our Bible study. My favorite psalm, which most of you, I think, are well aware of, but I've never preached on the psalm, so I thought we would tonight and probably next week also spend some time studying together this very beautiful portion of the Word of God. I want to read, first of all, a verse from the 51st chapter of Isaiah. Verse 1 says, "Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence ye were hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged." That's good advice, good counsel to follow. It will not only teach us humility, but it will bind us more firmly and more solidly in love and gratitude to God. It is the remembrance of the depth that proves to us the height that we enjoy in Christ. It's the misery of our sin that we can remember that measures for us the mercy of God that we have experienced in Christ Jesus. The utterness of the ruin that we realized will bring us to understand the completeness of the restoration that we have in Christ. It's by contemplating the gloom, the horrors of the abyss into which our sin had taken us, that we can best understand and comprehend the redemption that we have in Christ Jesus. It's with such a contemplation that David begins this psalm, number 40. The contemplation of where he was leads him to a place of gratitude. It leads him to a place of prayer for God's continued and renewed mercies, the constant displays of the grace of God. Dividing this portion up into four parts, as I say, as the Lord wills, we will look at the first portion of the psalm this week and finish it up at our next gathering for prayer meeting. But let me give the outline of the passage, the lesson that we have learned from our own pastor. You give the outline, and then if you don't get to it, the Lord forgives you. Four parts. In the first three verses, we have the performance of God's mercy. The performance of God's mercy. The reason I'm doing this is because my outline, again, is alliterated. I'm very proud of alliterated outlines. They don't come very often. If you were listening carefully on Sunday, both morning and evening, I had alliterated outlines. It's a feat that will go down in history. Well, here's three in a row. Three in a row. Point one, the performance of God's mercy. Verses 1 to 3. Verses 4 and 5, the praise for God's mercy. Verses 6 to 10, the promise of obedience in response to God's mercy. And in the final portion, verses 11 to 17, the prayer for renewed mercy from God. We're going to be considering, first of all, the performance of God's mercy. Very familiar verses. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. We notice, first of all, the greatness of the danger. The psalmist uses two images, two pictures, to represent the immense danger that he found himself in needing the rescue and deliverance from the Lord. Striking expressions that figuratively represent the wretchedness and the peril of the man who is in the deep mire and guilt of sin, soon to be swallowed up in that misery and in that despair. The image, first of all, of the pit, and the image, second of all, of the miry clay. Literally, the pit of tumult, the horrible pit. The pit of tumult. This word tumult, translated here as horrible, is usually a word that describes the noise of war. It's a word that describes the clash of arms as the opposing armies come together in battle. It's the noise that's normally associated with the shout of the enemy as they approach with destruction as their goal. And by metonymy, a figure of speech, this reference to the tumult represents the destruction that is the end in view of those clashing armies. So we could well translate this, the pit of destruction. The fearful pit, in our metrical version that we sing so frequently, took me from that fearful pit. That pit which is issuing in destruction, which is going to result in destruction. A gloomy, a terrible place of certain destruction if there is no help to come. And what a fitting image, what a fitting picture this is of our condition outside of Christ. The helplessness, the hopelessness, the despair, the danger, the imminent destruction that was soon to fall upon every man outside of Christ. We need to remember that pit from which we were taken, the pit of sin, the misery, the despair, the despondency that belonged to us before we experienced the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We remember. I say here a very fitting image for our condition outside of Christ. But not only did the psalmist remember that pit where he was, but he also was in the miry clay. Literally there it says the clay of mud. The clay of mud. The foul, seething mass where no rest could be found. There was no foundation. There was nothing solid upon which he could stand. There was no footing for him to take hold, to make progress. Speaks of the futility of human effort, the hopelessness of that condition in which the natural man finds himself. And yea, the condition again that every one of us found ourselves in before we experienced the saving grace of Christ. And can our gratitude not increase? And this is where the psalmist is going to lead us. To renewed gratitude. To renewed thanksgiving for the grace that we experience in Christ as we remember and contemplate that horrible condition that the grace of Christ found us in our sins. But the greatness of the distress, the greatness of the danger, is contrasted by the greatness of the deliverance. There was prayer. The condition of distress, the position of danger led the psalmist to pray back in verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me and heard my cry. Very forceful language. Literally it says, waiting, I waited for the Lord. an expression which indicates the urgency of the waiting, the earnestness with which the psalmist prayed from this horrible pit in which he found himself, the earnestness with which he pleaded with God from that place of the miry clay, where there was no foundation, where there was no footing, the earnestness of his prayer, the prayer which he was going to persist in, which he was going to continue in until the answer was given. He was not going to let go until the answer came. But this waiting upon the Lord, the earnestness of the pleading with God, is never in vain. And that's expressed for us in the second part of that verse, as he inclined unto me. In response to the earnestness of the prayer, in response to the fervor in which he called to the Lord from his place of despair, the Lord bent over to him. The Lord turned himself to the psalmist in help. And he heard the cry. He answered. And with the answer of this prayer, the deliverance is vouchsafed, as the Lord brought him up in response to the cry. And I want us to notice that this deliverance in response to the prayer of the psalmist was a complete deliverance, and it was an appropriate deliverance. The deliverance corresponded to the danger. I was struck this afternoon as I was contemplating on these verses to see the beauty of the Lord's deliverance. For the psalmist found himself in a pit. He found himself in that cistern without hope, buried deep in his condition of despair and danger. But from that horrible pit, the Lord brought him out and set the feet upon a rock. There are many words that are translated rock in the Old Testament. There are some words that speak of individual rocks, pebbles. There are words that describe for us great boulders, which are strong, which are firm. And very often indeed, that particular word for rock is used to describe the Lord. He is the rock, that firm one upon which we can place our trust, upon which we can place. But the word for rock in verse number 2, is the high crag. It's the mountain peak. It's the rock that is established on high. You see the beauty here? Where was the psalmist? He was down in the depths of the pit. And where does the Lord bring him? The Lord brings him to the heights of the mountain peak. The Lord brings him to the heights of those mountain crags. Ultimate, complete deliverance. Oh, and what it was when the Lord delivered us from the depths of our sin. How far we had sunk down in our despondency. It doesn't matter how far we may have been down. Some perhaps in human estimation, down further than others. But the Lord delivers. The Lord brings us up out of that pit of despair, out of the pit of despondency, to the heights of His grace. But the psalmist also found himself not only the pit from which he was delivered on to the heights, but he was also stuck in the mud of clay. And from that mud of clay, the Lord established His going. If I could translate that last phrase literally, we see the contrast here. From the place of no footing, from the ooze of the stinking and the miry clay, the Lord made firm the footing. The Lord caused the footing to be firm. translated here, established my goings. A great deliverance. He made the steps for these metaphors of the rock, of the firm footing, certainly speak to us of Christ. They speak to us of Christ, the solid rock upon which our hope is based. They speak to us of Christ, the firm foundation upon which we rest. Indeed, other foundation can no man lay except that has been laid, Christ Jesus. Our only hope. Can we reflect on that this evening? Can we remember the condition that we were and now rejoice in the condition that we find ourselves in Christ? The footing is firm. The foundation is solid. Ah, what room to rejoice. And indeed, this is what happens. For part of the deliverance is the new song that God gives. And He hath put a new song in my mouth. For this deliverance is joy-inspiring. A song of redeeming love. A song of grace. A song of deliverance. A song of forgiveness. A song of praise. Song of profession. For as others see the transformation that has taken place, as others see the great work of grace that has been exercised in our lives, the result is that they shall see, they shall fear, and they shall trust in the Lord. What a work of delivering grace. Each one of us has experienced. The application that I've been making here has primarily been from the standpoint of our salvation experience. The deliverance that we received in the forgiveness of sins, the depths of sin that we existed in outside of Christ, the magnitude of deliverance that we received when we accepted Christ as our Savior. And indeed, this is, I believe, an appropriate application of the text involved. But I think it speaks much more than simply our salvation experience. The context of this psalm was, as the superscription identifies it in part, as being a psalm of David. The historical context here is generally regarded as being the time of the conflict with Absalom. When Absalom, the son of David, was trying to usurp the throne, David was in great danger. And David here viewed the danger, the threat to his very life that was being imposed upon him by his son, as being this place of distress. And from that physical danger, he cried unto the Lord for deliverance. He waited patiently upon the Lord to deliver him from that distress that he found himself in life. Oh, and God's grace that was manifested in salvation became manifest in the great acts of deliverance as far as David was concerned. And God wrought deliverance. And I think it can be applied in that vein in our experience as well. We very easily can look back at the time of our salvation experience and rejoice in the great transformation, the great work of grace that God gave to us at that time. But since the time we have been saved, how many times has God delivered us? How many times have we been the recipients of the gracious arm of God as He brings us up from this pit of danger? As He brings us up from that quagmire of defeat, we pray, we earnestly seek the hand of God. And time after time after time again in our Christian experience, the Lord has bent over. The Lord has inclined unto us. The Lord has answered our prayers and has delivered us. Ah, what a song we have to sing. What rejoicing ought to be in our hearts because of the constant demonstrations of the grace of God. And that indeed causes the psalmist to praise the Lord for His mercy. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are Thy wonderful works which Thou hast done, and Thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto Thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they more than can be numbered. The recognition in praise, the recognition in thanksgiving of the fortunate position that the man of God finds himself in relationship to the Lord. This word that's translated blessed in verse 4 is a very interesting word. There are basically two words in the Old Testament that are translated in the same way with this word blessed. There is one word that is a powerful word. It's a word which demonstrates a transfer from subject to object. We can speak of God blessing us. God blessed His people. God blessed the land. There is a power-filled word. There is a transaction. There is a transfer of something from God to the object. That word is also used for men in their blessing God. For instance, in Psalm 103, we are told to bless the Lord, O my soul, bless the Lord, all that was within me, bless His holy name. Same word. There's a transfer. As we praise the Lord, as we offer to God our thanksgiving, there is a transfer there of something from subject to object. But that's not the word that we have in verse 4. There's no transfer from subject to object. But this is simply a term of description. This one who has received the grace of God, this one who has received the benefits of the Lord just reviewed in those first three verses, is here described as being a man who is blessed. One who is, can we say, in an enviable position. One who is in a position to be desired. One who is in a position to be emulated, to be imitated. We desire to experience what this man experiences. Oh, the benefits that belong to this one. Oh, how fortunate is this man who has received these great things from the Lord. It's a descriptive term of one who has already, if you will, been blessed by God. Of one who already has received the delivering graces of God. And now stands in a very enviable position. This word, for instance, was used, if I recall correctly, in context of the Queen of Sheba's visit to the kingdom of Solomon. You recall, she had heard of the splendor of King Solomon. She came to see for herself whether or not everything that she had heard was true or no. And she found that the half had not been told her. But in one place she addresses those who were the servants of King Solomon. She addresses those who were under the supervision of this wise king, who had the privilege of being in his company, of seeing his wisdom, if only to serve him. And she describes those servants of King Solomon with this word. They were in a privileged position. They were in an enviable position. They had many benefits. They were fortunate. This word is often translated as happy. But it's not happy in the sense of that which is dictated by circumstances. It's not an emotion, but it's a description of that one who is in a position to be emulated. Well, the man who has received the graces of God, who's been blessed by the Lord, is in a position to be emulated. He's in a position that experiences great fortune. And the psalmist here recognizes that to be his condition. And he praises God. He thanks God for that which he has. It's a ground of thanksgiving. It's a ground for praise. In verse 5, he remembers the many works of God's grace, the many works of God's mercy that he had experienced. They were countless. The thoughtfulness of God, the consideration of God for his man of God, for his person, for his child. His consideration, his exercises of providence were more than could be numbered. It was impossible to reckon them. Words were insufficient to describe the many experiences, the many blessings that God had given the psalmist. He praises the Lord. He's thankful to the Lord for those acts of mercy that he had received. We tend sometimes to take things for granted. We find ourselves often praying for God's renewed blessing. We find ourselves praying for God's continued mercies, for God to do something for us. Oh, and well, we need to pray this. And we stress this. This was the theme of the message of the morning on the Lord's Day, that we have to pray. We have to look forward to those great future blessings, those great acts of God's deliverance, the acts of restoration, the acts of revival that we so long for in the coming days. We pray for God to act. We pray for continued mercies and future deliverances and demonstrations of the grace of God. We need to pray for those things. But let us not be so eager in our desire to see the new work, that we forget what God has done. Let us be grateful. Let us take time to thank the Lord for those great things he has done for us. This is what the psalmist is doing. And I want you to notice the order of things here. We're going to come at the end of the passage, verses 11 to 17. And we're going to see the prayer of the psalmist for new mercy. Withhold not thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. He's praying for God to continue to work. He's praying for fresh blessings. But before he intercedes and before he supplicates with God for those things in the future, he takes time to praise the Lord. He takes time to thank the Lord for those things that God has already done for him. I think it would be good as we go to prayer this evening to be careful to offer our thanks for the Lord, for what he's done for us, for the acts of power that we've seen demonstrated here in this small place in days gone by. First prayer meeting, the church for the coming year. We have great anticipation for the future. There are many things that we want God to do. There are many things that we're longing for God to do. And we're going to be praying that God would come down and meet with us, that God would send his revival, his restoration. We're going to be praying for those things. But it would not be good to be grateful, to remember those things that God has already done. Those things, if nothing else, are but tokens of God's greater blessings to come. But let us be thankful. Let us be grateful. Let us remember that even if God so chooses never to do another thing for us, that what He's already done are more than we have words sufficient to enumerate. But God will not choose to do that. For He's promised that He will restore. He's promised that He will work. He will answer prayer. But let us be thankful for that which God has already done, and praise Him for His past acts of mercy. That's half my outline. I'm going to quit there. Preacher's been giving us short lessons, so I'll try to follow his example and stop there at 20 minutes to the hour. And we'll get down to prayer. Lord willing, next week we'll finish the psalm. We're looking at the response in view of what God has already done to give our obedience to the Word of God. And then we'll look in detail at His prayer for God's continuing mercy upon the people. Next week we'll sing the psalm as well. It's a wonderful psalm. Are we one to go to prayer now? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come into Your presence this evening in the name of Christ. We come with grateful hearts for the very opportunity we have as children of God to pray. We're thankful, Lord, that from the pit, from the miry clay in which we were, You brought us to the heights of the foundation of Christ by Your grace. We're thankful tonight, Lord, that we're saved. We're thankful for the blood of Christ that has saved us, that's cleansed us from our sins. Lord, let us never take that great fact for granted. We offer our praise and thanksgiving, O Lord, for the innumerable demonstrations of Your kindness, of Your activity in our behalf in days gone by. We don't have time. We don't have words. Unfortunately, Lord, we don't even have the remembrance to enumerate all the great things, magnificent things You have done for us, Your people. Enable us, O Lord, to be grateful people, to be thankful people. Accept our praise. Accept our thanksgiving for that which You have done. And Father, in view of that which You have done, we have confidence that You will continue to work, that the days of Your working have not ended, that as we enter this new year, we have great hopes and great expectations and excitement of that which You are going to do for us in these coming days. Bring to us, O Lord, revival. Bring to us restoration. Bring to us, O Lord, the power of God, the presence of God. May this year stand out as the time when the Lord intervened directly in the affairs not only of this church, but of the Church of God across this world. Dear Lord, we pray very especially tonight for our brother Mark as he makes preparations for the preaching of the Word of God on the coming Sabbath. Give him insight. May the Holy Spirit illumine his mind and his understanding to those things that we as a congregation need. Pray that the Word of God would be preached in power and clarity. The Holy Spirit would grant it success. May souls be saved. May the hearts of believers be brought into a closer and firmer relationship with their Savior. Make Sunday an extraordinary day. We pray, O Lord, for Reverend Kearns, Ken, for Tom. Grant to them, Lord, a successful week. We pray that their souls might be strengthened in the place of prayer. They might be refreshed. We pray that their preaching might be powerful, that it would be successful by the work of the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, we pray for every member of this congregation. Pray for everyone who worships with us outside the membership. Pray, O Lord, that we might experience individually answers to prayer. We might experience individually the presence and power of God in our lives. Do a work, O Lord. Make this a profitable time tonight. Draw our hearts close to Christ. We're thankful, Lord, that you promise that you will draw nigh to those that draw nigh to you. That's our desire. Meet with us. Lead us out to the throne of grace. We pray in Jesus' name.